The prayer before reading of the Holy Scriptures. Grant us, O Lord God, the knowledge of your divine words, and fill us with the understanding of your holy gospel, the richness of your divine gifts, and the endowments of your Holy Spirit. And grant us that with joy we may keep your commandments, perform and fulfill your will, and become worthy of your blessings and mercies from you, our Lord and our God, now and always, and forever and ever. Amen. For those of you who have your Bibles with you this evening, I would encourage you to open up with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Again, that's the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Beginning at verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Barak Mor. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Glory to Jesus Christ, glory forever. As I was thinking through what to share this evening as a devotional for us all, I thought this was an appropriate passage for us, one that today almost seems like we are living in a life and in a world that is completely opposite of what we just read. Give me a verse 32 in Acts chapter 4. It says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. I was just meditating on that verse, and I was thinking how beautiful that would be if we could say that was the same today, and if the world was like that. As you know, there's so much that is happening, whether it be election day today or the crisis that we've been seeing with so much violence that is happening around not only the United States but all across the world as a whole. And it seems like every time we flip the news channels or we flip on the radio or we even pull up our phones or whatever it may be, everything is regarding men attacking men or nations attacking nations, or people attacking people, whatever it may be. And moreover, there seems to be this common message that there's this lack of love between people. And this is also present, not only in the world outside, but even in the moments and in the places that we come across, including our homes, including our churches, including our schools, our workplaces. We are surrounded with this great struggle of how to maintain a community or how to maintain love within a community. And I want to begin by sharing a brief story. Many years ago, there was a monastery, and basically there was a group of rabbis and monks that were living together in one accord. If you know, a monastery is a place where not necessarily priests or bishops reside, but people who have taken monastic vows to pretty much deny the pleasures of the world and live solely in prayer and fasting and dedicating their entire life as a commitment to the Lord, and basically residing in a place where they have a brotherhood. And that's what a monastery is. And so there was this really well-known monastery that had a good 10 individuals who had come and completely dedicated their life unto the Lord. And what was happening was, as the days went by, the numbers at that monastery began to dwindle, and it came down to only 5 monks. There was just one abbot who was the senior, and then 4 other people. And all of them were 70 years of age or more. And so the abbot of the monastery was beginning to have a little fear, because he knew his time was going to come where he was going to pass from this world, and he was wondering, what could he do to make sure that this monastery stays alive? What is the problem here? Why is it that we were growing so much and now that we are diminishing in numbers. And so he went to an old rabbi who would often retreat to a little hut in the woods and ask him if by any chance he could offer any advice. So he went all the way to this old rabbi and asked him for any advice. And the rabbi agonized with him, and he was wondering, you know, what is it that's going on? And everyone was pretty much frustrated. But what the abbot had said to this man, he said, "I am sorry." And he said, "I have no advice to give. The only thing I can tell you is that the Messiah is one of you." And let me repeat that. He basically said, "I am sorry, I have no advice to give you, but the only thing I can tell you is that the Messiah is one of you." And so upon returning back to the monastery, basically he told his fellow monks and about the incident, and everyone was asking, "Well, what did he tell you? Did he tell you anything? What can we do?" And unfortunately, the abbot informed him. He said he couldn't help. But he did say one thing. He said that the Messiah is one of us, but I have no idea what he meant. And so the monks took these words and they were trying to process it themselves. Days passed by, weeks passed by, months passed by, and they all were thinking, what were the significance of these words, that the Messiah is one of us? Could he possibly have meant that one of the monks, one of us monks here at the monastery, is indeed the Messiah? If that's the case, which one of us could be? And as they contemplated this manner, the old monks began to treat each other with extraordinary respect on the off chance that one of them might even be the Messiah. And so they began to treat each other with this respect. And little by little, this extraordinary respect grew and radiated far beyond the walls of their monastery. More people started to begin and visit the monastery. And then it happened. More younger men began to visit the monastery. They started to talk more and more with the monks. And after some time, men were asking if they could join the order, the monastic order. One joined, and then another, and then another. And within a few years, the monastery again became a thriving order of spirituality. And this is all due to the rabbi's gift, the old rabbi's gift of those words that he had spoken, saying that the Messiah is one of you. And when we think about those words, and especially this rabbi's gift to this community, what did he give to them? It was a profound gift. And it was one that instilled respect, understanding, a conscience, a commitment, inclusivity, realism, contemplation, safety, wisdom, love, anything that you can put in there. And essentially, what the rabbi's gift was, it was words that helped establish a community. I want each and every one of us to think for a moment, what communities do we belong to? I don't want to necessarily define the word community. But one thing that I find is the difficulty of maintaining a community for each and every one of us. When we think about the word community, it's simply a collection of individuals. Anywhere that you have more than one person, you essentially have a community. This could be a town or a city. It could be an academic institution like a college. It could even be like a residence hall where many college students reside. It could be an apartment complex. It could be the church. It could be your workplace. It could be anywhere. But one problem that I see is, why is it so difficult to materialize a real community that cooperatively works together, shares together, respects one another, loves one another, just like we read in the book of Acts chapter 4. It seemed like in that community, in the early church, they were able to become one, not just by their words, not just by simply being able to live together, but being part of each other's lives in every single aspect. And there was no one who was greater or one who was less. There was no poor or there was no rich. There was no wealthy or there was no low class. There was no teacher or student. Everyone had a relationship with one another that was rooted deeply in the love of Christ. And I think we have to ask ourselves, what is our relationship to the community that we belong to? What are we contributing to that community? You may be part of a community in a workplace. You may be part of a community in your school. You may be part of a club within school or an after-school program or whatever it may be. What is it that we are contributing to those places? Is it our intelligence? Is it our wisdom? Or can we give more than that? And I think one thing that we really, really, really have to work on is it basically reminds me of the story of the publican and the Pharisee, because I think that helps us understand what happens when we take ourselves away from the community. In this parable, Christ was speaking to the Pharisees, and he basically explains this story where the publican and the Pharisee, basically the Pharisee there, he excludes himself. He basically was not condemned because he was giving thanks to God for his own works, or because he said, I'm not like other men, but because he said, I am not like this tax collector. And when the Pharisee made that statement, he was passing judgment. And judgment is the act of pronouncing a decision. Judgment is the justification by which we either include or exclude someone. And if you think about it, when you think about the word judgment, it is actually the greatest enemy or threat to a community. Throughout the entire New Testament, we are clearly instructed not to judge others. And passing judgment was unfortunately the struggle of the Pharisee in that parable that we read about the publican and the Pharisee. You see, when the Pharisee passed judgment upon the tax collector, he not only condemned himself, but made himself an enemy to the worshiping community. Similarly, any time an individual or group excludes others because they are poor or doubters or younger or uneducated or sinners or of some different race or rationality, they too, with the Pharisee, deny this aspect of a community. And so I want us to think, as Orthodox Christians, what are we called to do? We all say that we are called to imitate Christ throughout our lives. We all say that as Orthodox Christians or as Christians in general, we are called to go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are all called to be good stewards of God's all-inclusive community, His creation. But we have to ask ourselves, are we really achieving these goals? The only way that we can sustain a community is committing ourselves to put on Christ. When we wrap ourselves in the bright robes of our Savior, we radiate with love. And it is only through love that we can remain committed to be inclusive. When we have this robe of love, and when we are committed to being inclusive, we will begin to see that we can love our neighbor and hate the sin. We won't be judging the publicans of our communities, but we'll be willing to pray with them, for them, and attempt to care for them. So that's ultimately what our goal or our aim in life is, to be able to look at our neighbors and say, this is someone that I should be able to pray with and be able to be with them and be able to even care for them in some way, shape, or form. And when we think about the monks and the story that I mentioned earlier, this is what they were able to do. These men grew closer to each other because they grew in their desire to be near to God. And as they moved towards God, they moved closer towards each other. And likewise, with every step they took towards each other, they became closer to God. So the more we separate ourselves from each other and God's creation, the more we remove ourselves from communion with God. But if we're able to have and sustain an extraordinary respect for our brethren, not only will we draw closer to them, we will be able to overcome divisions and truly draw near to God. And I hope that when we have advanced towards God to the point that we have centered our lives in His virtue, we will be able to truly establish this idea of a community. Let me just end by asking each and every one of you to think this evening about the communities that you belong to. You don't just belong to one community. It's not just that we're Indians, or it's not that just we're Christians. There's so many different communities that we belong to. And I want each and every one of us to think, are those communities reflective of the biblical concept or an idea of a community that comes together, shares together, prays together, and is able to share in each other's burdens and joyously work to encourage each other? Is it that type of a community? A community that everyone benefits, a community where no one is selfish or concerned about their own. Think through in all of your relationships with other people, and think through all of the communities that you belong to, because at some point we have to make choices. Sometimes we may have to leave communities. Sometimes we may have to take extra effort to better the community so that it's more reflective of the love of Christ. Whatever it may be, take some time to reflect upon it this evening and to make some decisions to see what it is that you can do to better the communities that you belong to. To the glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Unto our Lord Jesus Christ be glory, thanks, and blessings for His living words to us. Unto His Father who sent Him for our salvation, and to His living and life-giving Holy Spirit, now and always and forever. Amen.